Praise God. Thank you, band, for that song and leading us into this time of meditation. I first want to welcome, I don't know if you've met, but I have some family in the house. My sister, Michelle, is here, and her husband, Paul. They're visiting from the Bay Area, and their kids, Phoebe and Josh. Everybody asks about my siblings, but they're in town. So it's my sister, Michelle, and brother-in-law, Paul, and they're here because my nephew, Josh, competed in the Junior Olympics in Spokane. I think he placed third. Bronze medal for my nephew. Proud uncle right here. And we also want to welcome back the folks that were in Cuba, the missions team. I see Ryan, Elaine, and I know the other folks. Not everyone's here, but we want to welcome you back, and we praise God for you all and your safe return, and we do look forward to hearing stories. I know that there's some pictures that are already posted, but we look forward to hearing how that experience moved you and what it has compelled you to do. So we look forward to hearing a word from you all, hopefully in the next few weeks. We'll plan for that. Let's continue to lift up Reverend Derek. He is, as you know, he's not here. He's in California. He attended the annual conference down in the CalPAC conference down there to support some clergy friends who are getting ordained. So let's remember Reverend Derek at this time for his safe travels. And we had just returned. I had just returned last night from annual conference. There was a group of us, along with Reverend Derek, Reverend Hero was there, Ron, Jack, and George. We all had an awesome opportunity to participate, to hear from our new installed bishop, Elaine Stanofsky, the plans and ministries for all of the 400 churches. We're all part of a wide connection, the United Methodist Church, in our conference. There's over 400 United Methodist churches in the four states of Washington, Oregon, Idaho, and Alaska. There were just so many sacred moments. I don't know, I can't mention them all, but there's one that I really want to mention that brought tears to the eyes of clergy and lay all around. But we have Bishop Elaine Stanofsky, the first time that we have a woman leading our conference. And it's a powerful moment. And we're in a time and a place where we have an out lesbian bishop as well. And God calls whom God calls. And it was such a powerful testimony to see her lead this past week. And I want to read some words that were read by a clergy colleague of mine. That was a sacred moment for her, witnessing Bishop Elaine being installed to lead our annual conference. And my colleague read, she read, "I cried tears of joy for every feminine pronoun in the service, knowing that at one time they all said he or him and had to be intentionally changed. In a year in which my gender has seemed a greater liability than ever, to see the stole placed on a woman's body, to see her hand holding the shepherd's staff, refreshed my spirit, which was far more parched than I had realized." Such a holy moment that I wanted to share with you all. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Today marks the Sunday that we celebrate and give thanks to God for our teachers in church school. And we also acknowledge the fathers and father figures in our lives. These are both very instrumental groups of people when it comes to the shaping, the molding, influencing, and nurturing of our child's life in faith formation. I have an exercise for us to do. Will you all entertain me in that? Okay. I'd like for us to close our eyes and to imagine for a moment whether you grew up in this church, whether you grew up in another church, or whether you didn't, even if you didn't grow up in church. I want us to remember that Sunday school teacher, or perhaps elementary school teacher, or to even think of a church school memory or elementary school memory that comes to mind that impacted and influenced you, whether positive or negative, but just a memory. What comes to mind when you take this quick moment to think of that church school, Sunday school memory? Do you all have that teacher memory or image in mind? We can open our eyes now. So how was that memory for you? As we center this worship time around church school and what it means to pour love into the lives of children, we have to begin to ask ourselves, how was that experience for us, ourselves? Was it a memory filled with joy, laughter, extreme boredom? I remember those moments. I want you to hold on to that memory right now and even after the worship service, to share that with someone in your family or to share that with a friend. For me, I think of one of my old Sunday school teachers when I was in elementary school at Beacon UMC. Some of you know, I know my family knows, Auntie Letty Acob. You gotta chuckle. What do I remember about Auntie Letty? I remember her being so strict. So strict. I remember her requiring all the children in the class, all of my classmates, to find the scripture on our own. She would call out Bible passages, and we'd have to find it on our own without any help. And she would make every single one of us read the scripture one by one. And after requiring each student to take their turn in reading the passages, she would ask every single student questions. Who were the characters in the story? What is the main point in the story, you guys? What did Jesus mean by saying that? What are you supposed to do? Me in second grade just going, I don't know, Auntie Letty. But what I remember as I pondered this past week, what was my memory of church school? I always felt that there had to be a right or wrong answer, according to Auntie Letty's interpretation. And always the feeling and teaching that I should be doing what I should be doing and what I shouldn't be doing, can or cannot. And there really wasn't the space, in my experience, to really ask questions. There really wasn't the space to wonder. It was more so of a time of what is right and wrong. As I think about it now, it didn't seem like there was a whole lot of room for grace. And I also remember her telling us to pray, but not really teaching us how to pray. Can anyone relate to this? A little bit, maybe? So I walked into Sunday school as a second and third grader, kind of feeling a little bit guilty even before the lesson began. I didn't feel inspired or encouraged, but rather more so feelings of guilt. And I felt guilty because I didn't see the importance or sense the joy or the love or wonder about learning about God through scriptures, through stories. I share this because I want us to begin thinking as a church that it's all of our responsibility, not just the church school teachers, not just the pastoral staff and paid staff that are here, but it's us as a community. We need to begin to explore and deepen areas of spiritual formation as a church, and that begins in church school. Not only in church school, but it begins right here as families hanging out. We all have important roles to play as their parents, as grandparents, as aunties and uncles. And in today's brief reflection, I just want us to begin to start thinking and praying and reflecting on how we could start viewing children's ministry and families' ministry, and how we could all participate together in the shaping and nurturing of the children. And the first point is this: know that the family religious experience has so much more influence on young people's faith than does taking them to church school or Sunday school. I know for some of us that seems obvious, but it needs to be named. Because I recall folks and parents that would drop off their kids at church school and not be present. It's so easy for us to have the mindset that, oh, church school will fulfill that area of my child's life. I'm just going to drop off my kids. But the truth is, a child is at home 7 days a week and in church school 45 minutes on Sunday. Second point is this: it takes a community to raise our children, to grow in Christ in intentional faith formation. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Individuals can make a difference. Individuals can, but it's a community that is transformative. Individuals can make a difference. But it's a community that is transformative. We all play a part in the transformation and influence of the children. Even the Sundays and the moments and the opportunities that we have to say hello to the children, to say their names, to ask them what they're learning in church school, to ask them how they are doing. Reading the Bible is good, but reading it together and discussing it in family and friends and in community is so much better. It's so much better. We can participate in the Walk for Rice on our own next Saturday, but it's more transformative for the community when you participate, when we all participate as one community together. We can choose to participate in the Pride Parade on our own, but it's more of a transformative experience when we stand and march in solidarity with others that we may not know as a witness to Christ's all-inclusive and embracing love, standing and declaring that all people are of sacred worth. I know Reverend Derek and I have been talking about small group and the importance of small group, but I extend that challenge, an invitation for us. I know we are so busy in areas and boards that we serve on and different groups that we volunteer in, but I'd like to invite you, as summer's going to fly by, but as we approach this fall, to begin praying and thinking about what new group, what new way can I engage myself in community here at Blaine? Perhaps it's being a greeter, or perhaps it's joining a parent group that meets twice a month or once a month. We have a couple of parent groups that meet. It's such a beautiful thing. I've been meeting with the parent group for the last 4 months, and it's really just a time of coming together in community, sharing in a meal together, gathering all the parents and children together, lifting up prayers together and taking turns and lifting up the prayer, not just the adults, but the parents, sharing what's going on in one another's lives, asking, how are you really doing? How can we support you? How can we love you? But also participating in spiritual practices together. Many of us with a variety of backgrounds, not really knowing how to pray, but coming together and learning to pray together for the first time. Third point is, we need to begin to talk about faith by sharing our insights, our doubts, our questions as a family, with a family. That's one thing that we're really trying to encourage and push in family ministries, is that what you experience and witness here, that you begin to dialogue and exchange conversation with your children, to begin to have those conversations. What did you enjoy about church today? Who was your favorite person to talk to today? I wonder what God is up to in teaching us today. That's the types of conversations that we're trying to have in church school, is to really create a space of love, of questioning, really trying to build a culture around conversation with families and children. And the last area that we're trying to do is to pray together in ways that are comfortable and comforting for you. Let me say that again. To pray together in ways that are comfortable and comforting for you. We all have different styles and ways of praying. In church, I'm going to be honest with you. The first time I really prayed out loud among people or felt comfortable doing that was college, post-college. I felt so uncomfortable. It felt so awkward and uncomfortable for me to lift up a prayer on my own. So as an encouragement, what we're trying to do is encourage you to pray together in ways that are comfortable and comforting to you. So whether that's praying around the dining table, the kitchen table, lifting up a word of thanks before a meal, or whether it's at bedtime with your children, remembering the good things that God has done for the day and in the week. Or perhaps it's every time you turn on the engine of your car. Maybe that may be the moment for you to pause. I know one of the things that I had learned early on was a breath prayer. A breath prayer that every time we intentionally breathe in and breathe out, we lift up a word or a phrase to God. I want us to practice that right now, actually. Let's practice that. As we inhale together, I want us to say or think the words love. Inhale, love. Exhale, to live. Inhale, love. Exhale, to live. Inhale, love. Exhale, to live. Inhale, live. Exhale, love. Inhale, live. Exhale, love. In closing, in today's scripture passage, we're reminded by Jesus' example that the call to discipleship is not just about proclaiming the good news of God and who God is, but it's also about participating in God's healing mission, doing what we can to heal the brokenness in the world. Perhaps this healing entails moving away from a life centered on ourselves, but to a life centered more on God and God's reign. I invite you again to think back of what your memory of church school, Sunday school, the teacher perhaps. Now let us begin to dream together how we can begin to let love abound in these spaces, that in this church and in our relationship building with the children and in our families, that we intentionally create spaces for love to abound, that we intentionally create space to pray in our families, and that we ritualize these family moments of prayer, having conversation around the dinner table, and being connected together in love. Let us pray.